No, that's okay. I just... All right. Awesome portion. Amen. So let's continue with prayer. Father, as we continue with this evening, I thank you for each and everyone here and your love for us, Lord, and every precious gift that you've given. And Father, for life itself, for salvation, for the essence of your nature, Lord, which is love, we praise you and thank you tonight. Father, as we continue to submit ourselves to your presence, that you would help us, Father, to not only embrace what we've heard already about your majesty, God, but, Father, that we'd continue to be nourished and fed. Ask for the anointing, Father, to just bring a word in season for each and every one here tonight, and those that will be listening on tape, God. And we look to you with hunger and thirst, Father. David wrote, as a heart panteth after water, Father, our heart panteth for you. And we know that you will quench our thirst, because you are the living water that we drink. And Jesus said to the woman at the well that we would not thirst anymore once we start drinking from that supply. And you are the supply, God. So, Father, in that you know what the needs are and what you want to say, just we all surrender ourselves again to you in your presence in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you. So I believe I'm going to pull from two portions tonight in the Word that I've been meditating on for the last couple weeks, really. But I'll start out with a portion that I used today at the Bible study in the afternoon. And it's in Psalm 84. And for your own personal study, I'd encourage you to read. It's not a long psalm, but to read the entire psalm, Psalm 84. And in the second portion of that song, or psalm, it says that, blessed is the man that walking through the valley of Baca makes it a well, and the rains fill, it goes on to say, depending on the translation, the rains fill that well would water. And the word Baca there is defined as a valley of weeping, a valley of weeping. And I believe it's alluding to those times when we in the warfare go through experientially rough times, and it leaves us in a state of brokenness and weeping, if you will. And the idea there is that there's a question that's posed, and the question goes to every individual, what will you do with those times? And here it says, blessed is the man that digs a well. And God fills it with the living waters of life. And what happens is, as we continue to walk with the Lord, it becomes a well of refreshing, a well of source of the living waters of the words of life. And so, keeping this in mind, I want to now just focus on and talk about a story about David. And I'm going to go back in my thoughts to 1 Samuel chapter 26 through 30. And again, I'm just going to give you an outline, but I'll bring the story in for refreshment and a little background. David here in 1 Samuel chapter 26 all the way through 30 David is in a situation where he is fleeing from Saul, and there's been sort of a reprieve that takes place because David has opportunity to really take Saul's life, but he doesn't. He takes a position, I'm not going to touch the anointed of God. I'm going to leave that to God. But he also shows Saul that he had the opportunity to do so. He did so by taking his sword, I believe it was, and then calling on him a little bit later on. So Saul knew that David was in the midst of the camp and had the opportunity to take his life if he had said so chosen. And he had not. So Saul backed off from his pursuit. But unfortunately, as we know, because of where his heart it was at, it wouldn't end. So David finds himself in a position where he's fleeing from Saul, and he's now allowed to stay in Israel in the land, but yet he realizes that Saul is going to continue to pursue him. And so what he does is he takes flight, and he goes into the lands that's inhabited by the Philistines. And he rationalized, I don't know if he prayed at this point about this, but the word tells us that he essentially rationalized that this would be a good place to go because Saul would not pursue him in that land, and he would be safe from Saul's reach. And that's what the word tells us took place. There he finds favor with a king. I think it was King Achish. And Achish gives David a city to stay in of his own. And the word says that later on this city would become a city for kings. And it's the city of Ziklag. And David continues and he serves in this Philistine situation, and he continues to go out and conquest enemies that are still his enemies, if you will. And they are enemies apparently as well because he wasn't stopped by the Philistines. And he would go out with his men and continue to vanquish enemies. And on one of the adventures, while he was gone, the Amalekites came in. And the Amalekites invaded Ziklag. And they took David and David's wives and all the women and everybody that was alive left at Ziklag. And then they burned the city and they took all the spoils from the city and they left. And David's out and he's got his 600 mighty with him, the men that were following him at this point and were growing to be the mighty men of renown. And they return from their victory with having destroyed the group that they had just invaded. And they come back to Ziklag and they discover that the Amalekites had invaded and again took their wives and took all the spoils, took all their possessions, burned the city. And it was a great, great loss to them. I'm not sure if they realized, the word tells us that the Amalekites did not kill David's wives or the women that were taken or the children, but they took them with them alive. What their intent was for the future, I can only guess. But David, I want to point out that at this point, David and his men didn't know whether or not their families were alive. And one can only kind of draw from the study of that passage that apparently they must have been perceiving in their souls that this was a great, great loss. Because it says that they, all of them, including David, wept. They wept sorely and mourned the loss that had taken place. In fact, they wept so sorely and heavily that it actually states in the word that it physically weakened them. And if you will, although they didn't fight the battle here, they were wounded in the overall warfare as a result of what the enemy had done. And for however it fits for you that are listening, the Amalekites, and the fact that their name it represents, it was an activity of the flesh that took out Ziklag. Just take that and let the Holy Spirit apply it individually as it goes. But they were wounded to the point of weakness and weeping. And in so much so that physically it weakened them to the point where some of the men were not able to even consider going on. And something interesting takes place that's noted here, that many of the men began turned on David. And they wanted to stone him. And because of what had taken place, these were men that were following David. And as a result of their following David, this took place, and basically they were upset with David. Now, God had allowed it. And you find a very similar situation back with, if you consider Moses, when Moses was being led by God, leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt, they were led by God to the edge of the Red Sea. And when they reached the edge of the Red Sea, they found themselves cornered by the circumstances of what was taking place. And behold, Pharaoh's on the horizon, and the people got scared and upset. And again, they wanted to stone Moses. So, but what I'm going to say about that is this, that sometimes in God's plan, as we honor God and His Word as it comes through His man, and we do our best to follow the Holy Spirit, God will order our steps as disciples and bring us to the edge of the Red Sea, or have us experience a loss like Ziklag in the overall battle. And it could be a very wounding loss. But thank God, God's word says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles, and they shall run and not grow weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40. And the David did something at this point that we have been well taught. And you'll hear the term expressed in counsel from our pastor very often. David drew near to God. It's worded in 1 Samuel in these chapters as David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you can draw from that. He drew near to God. He did the right thing. Although he was weeping and wounded, David, along with the men that were angry with him, was experiencing the same thing. Weeping and wounded because of the overall battle and because of what the loss that was occurred, that they had experienced. And he did the right thing. He drew near to God. And we have this instruction in the New Testament in Jude 20 and 21. The phraseology is that of, brethren, building yourselves up in the love of God and in a holy faith. And in Jude 20 and 21, where it says building yourselves up, if you look at that in the Greek language, it's in the command form, the word building yourselves up in the love of God. In the Greek, it's in the command form. And we are to do it. It's a command from God. We are to do it ourselves. We are to take the action of building ourselves up in what? The love of God for us. And how do we do that? We're to do it on a continuous action. And then we are the beneficiaries of that action that is an action of obedience to the command that God has given us. And what are we commanded to do? Well, we're commanded to build ourselves up in His love. And the way to do that is by studying the Word of God and see what God's Word says about God and how He thinks about us. And you know, first basic element of doctrine for foundation that we learn is that God is love and that God loves us. And that this is love, 1 John 4:8, Not that we loved God first, but that he loved us and sent his son to die for us. And then in Romans 8, 28 through 34, if God be for us, who shall be against us? If God, who delivered up his only uniquely begotten son for us and delivered him, shall he not also give us all things freely? These are words from the throne of God that if we will take them, we'll build up, the action of taking them will build us up in his love for us, and we will be encouraged in a way. Because by looking at the word, we will see that God, in fact, is for us. We will understand that the overall actions of the plan that are being laid out as we follow God are for our benefits and for our sake. And even in times of experiential loss and wounding, God works all things together for to the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. So David inquires of God. He draws near, and he sends for the priest, and he inquires through the priest, and that's the way it was done during that time period, to see what God had to say about what had just taken place. And he asked the priest to inquire. Now, thank God today, as New Testament believers, we don't need a priest because we're priests if we're born again of the Spirit. And we can go directly to God in our prayer life. And we don't have to be afraid to let God know that we've experienced a wounding, if that's your state of experience. Because God dwells within us by his Spirit, and that we're a new creation in Christ. He knows what we're going through. He's experienced with us. And so regardless of what it is that would bring the wounding, bring the loss, bring the defeat, momentarily, God is in control. And God is for us, and he knows what's going on. And I want to make this point, this next point, very loud and very clear, and let the Holy Spirit just engraft it in your souls, that what has been done that would bring the wound or the loss is not God. It's the enemy. And the enemy is bringing it against you because of who you are in Christ. And if it's a call to experience some temporary undeserved suffering or loss, understand that the ultimate goal of the enemy is to come at Christ in you. And one of the temptations that you'll face in these types of trials is a temptation to allow the atmosphere and your flesh and natural thinking go along with the idea that what has taken place is God doing it. Okay? When it's not God. It's the enemy. It's the enemy. Our battle in Ephesians chapter 6 is not against flesh and blood. But it goes on to list four different categories of evil. The rulers of the spiritual darkness of this world. You could go on and on and on, but I'm not going to take the time. Just meditate on this. Now, the balance is, what about the sovereignty of God and what takes place? That's another time, another subject. My point tonight is, when the wounds take place as a result of the overall spiritual warfare that we're involved in, wounds that weaken us, wounds that leave us weeping, like David, God is for us. And David inquired of God through the priest. And God answered David. And David asked this question, shall I pursue? And God come back with this answer. Pursue and you shall recover all. Pursue and you shall recover all. Now David gets up after receiving this and after encouraging himself in the Lord and drawing near to God. And he takes the men that are available to go with him to go pursue the enemy. And it says that men, I really want to hammer this for just a second again. Many of the men were so weakened by the experience that they weren't able to go with David when David put out the call to go and follow the answer of God to go and pursue. So I think it was 200 men that stayed back, and the other 400 went, out of the six went with David. And the 400 that went, they followed David, and they went, and sure enough, they eventually overcame the enemy, and they took the enemy out. They found out that their wives and their children and their possessions had not been killed. They got their wives. David got his wives back. So did all the men, along with all the families of those that remained behind. Plus, they got all the spoils that the enemy had taken from other conquests. And they took it all back and went back to Ziklag. They recovered all. Now, you'll find yourself at different times inquiring of God, and God will lead you through the Spirit to a passage in your devotions. Or maybe it'll come through the pulpit as the pulpit is expressing the heart of God at the time. And you may be, or it may be a time when you're praying and the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance this story, for instance, in that time, in a time of experiential loss and wounding. And you'll go back there and you'll read it and you'll say, well, David inquired and God said, go forward and pursue and recover all. There's not a message there of don't go forward. There's not a message that says no. And in fact, and what I'm trying to say is, when the Holy Spirit moves to initiate through his word, if he's brought you to that passage and brought it to the forefront of your thinking, don't think that God is trying to tell you no. David inquired, and the example that's before you, David was told to go forward to pursue to recover all. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Go forward, pursue, and recover all. This is the word from the Lord. And so, thank God tonight for the living word of God that is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Thank God tonight for the Holy Spirit of God who teaches us all things in John 14:21 and 14:26, brings to remembrance the things that we've been taught that the Holy Spirit has invested in our heart as we've abided and let ourselves be equipped by him. That's part of his ministry. And as we surrender ourselves and walk with him and look to him, he will lead us, he will guide us, he will give us the words, and he will give us and has given us the authority, like Moses, to exercise the shepherd's staff that he's given us, to let the waters depart, to overcome the enemy like David, and to gain back not only what seemingly had been taken, but to gain the spoils as well, and to be blessed of God totally in the end. I think of David in this story and what he experienced. Think of the departure of the Red Sea, or departure of the parting of the Red Sea, and I think of Job and what Job went through. And in the end, Job was blessed. He got restitution twice over what had been taken from him. Because God is good. God is good. And Job understood this in the midst of his trial. Job had already was already in a personal relationship with the Lord. And that's why in the middle of the book of Job, And Job's lamentations and his exchange with his friends, he was able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And my Redeemer is for me. No good thing, back to Psalm 84 where we started out, verse 11. No good thing shall he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And just, I'm going to close here. I have no idea what time it is. 7:50. Okay. So, Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing shall he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And just one more thing. as we walk in discipleship and we walk with God and God unfolds the plan, there are going to be experiences of things that will just not seem to go the way that we think they're supposed to go. There will be hardships that we will wonder if this, what is this Christianity all about? That's a projection that comes from the enemy. Where's the blessing? Where's the abundance? Where's the spoils of prosperity and health? That's the balance to the message. I believe and preach and teach and look for God to do those things because that's the balance. But there's also the balance of the effects of the fact that we're in warfare. Understand that the suffering and the hurts and the things that seem to be not as what they are and shouldn't be what we think they should be. And I can get it twisted up real good and really leave you confused, but you get the idea. These things are as a result of an enemy that hates us, but yet God is in control. And God is looking out for us. And if, in fact, we have suffered loss undeservedly, there's going to be eternal reward beyond what we can even comprehend or think or conceive. The cross and the message of the cross, is the cross defined as that which God brings into our life that brings death to self. But the purpose and the fruit of the cross in our lives is resurrection life. Resurrection life. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, we won't feel the heat. If we continue to abide and trust God, we will not feel the heat when it comes. And we will experience fellowshipping with the fourth man in the fire. And his name is Jesus. And he loves us. Father, I ask, take these words, these thoughts, make them ours. Help us to let you make them ours. Because you are love and God is good all the time. Father, I ask tonight that if there's anybody listening on tape or here that has not received your gift of salvation, I bid them to do so. I beseech you, Paul says, to pray and receive Christ by faith. Simple prayer like this, but it's profound, starts the process. Dear Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Save me in Jesus' name. Bless the continued rest of this night and what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Amen. Okay.